Good morning. Glad you're here today. I want to take a moment and get started this morning with a celebration of the fact that we have a new family that wants to make Northeast their church home. And so I want to welcome Tyler and Malia Lupton and their baby Lily, and thankful that they have decided to align with us and what God is doing in the world, and that they want to be a part of what God's doing here at Northeast. So if you will, join me in welcoming them. So this morning, I want to start off with a question I came across that to me was sort of intriguing. And that is this, is that if God answered every prayer you have prayed in the last 48 hours, what would happen? If God answered every prayer you've prayed in the last 48 hours, what would happen? You know, the ideal answer to this question is that people would be healed, that conflicts would be solved, that our families and our circle of influences would be filled with robust, faithful disciples of Jesus, and conflicts around the world would be settled. They would come to peace. And I believe that this would be the case for many of the prayers offered in this room, because I know that our church is a praying church, that we are actively praying. However, for some of us, it may not be the case. Perhaps not much would change, because not because we don't pray, but because we don't make very many requests. We don't ask for much. And there might be a number of reasons why. For one, for many of us, prayer is a baseline practice. It's something we do on a regular basis. You know, if we weren't to do it during the day, we might feel a little off, a little weird. For us, prayer might be a sort of a meditation practice before we go to bed, or a habit before we eat our food, right? The food just doesn't taste right if we didn't pray right before. Right, it's sort of like one of those baseline practices. And that's good, by the way. It's good that prayer becomes such a rhythm of life that we feel off if we haven't done it. But at the same time, prayer ought to be much more than that, more than just simply a baseline practice. If it's a baseline practice for us, we're doing well. But it's meant to be more. In fact, Jesus said this about prayer for his disciples. He said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's a powerful promise. That's a promise that I struggle to get my head around, to think that Jesus invites us to come before God and in his name make requests. So I ask again, what would it look like if every prayer you've prayed in the last 48 hours was fulfilled and it was answered? And if the answer is not very much would change, we have to ask why. Why has that become sort of the baseline that we pray prayers that doesn't actually ask God to do much of anything? And as we think about that for a moment, I want to think about what James says in the letter of James, the brother of Jesus. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask." But Jesus gives this powerful promise to us that sort of implies that our prayers will be full of requests, full of going before God and saying, "God, will you do this? Will you help this person or that person?" So I want to think about this idea of prayer for a moment as it relates to the requests that we make known to God. And when we think about that sort of in prayer language and what that's called, and theologically, we might think of those as prayers of petition, where we go before God and bring our requests to him. We're petitioning. We're making a petition to God for him to act a certain way in our life. And sort of under that umbrella term, we think of the requests we make for ourselves. God, be with me. God, guide, guard, and direct us, as we talked about last week, right? We're asking God to do something. And by the way, if you don't believe God works today and that he's active in the world he's created, then you really should not be praying those things. Because when we come before God, if we're going to make those requests, we need to really mean them, have faith in them, that we're really asking God to guide, guard, and direct us, and that we expect Him to show up in some way as He does that. But at the same time, as we think about those things, they're sort of under that umbrella of petition, under that umbrella of making our request made known to God, we also have this thing we might call intercessory prayer. And what we mean by that is very simply is to ask or to come before God and make requests on behalf of another. And that's what I want to think about for just a little bit this morning in our time together, is this idea of intercessory prayer. And that's what we're going to be discussing in your life groups this week. And although that's kind of a big word, it's definitely above my head. But as we think about that word, it's actually a very simple concept as we think about prayer, is that intercessory prayer simply means to pray for someone else, to go before God on someone else's behalf. And we see this all over Scripture, but especially in the New Testament. And specifically, I want to look at a couple instances where this is sort of in the letters of Paul. And we see them all over the letters of Paul, as Paul's constantly praying on the behalf of other people. And he's asking God to do big things, real things. And he does it frequently. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, with this in mind, Paul says, as he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "We constantly, consistently, we regularly pray for you, that God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, indeed, and every deed prompted by his faith." You see, Paul's goal for these churches, these are churches he had planted and built up. So naturally, what Paul wants for these churches is that they would come to spiritual maturity. And so he's praying that. He's speaking that in the presence of God on the church's behalf. And then you also see that in Colossians 1 and verse 9, where Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we have heard about you," talking to the church of Colossae, "we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Again, what Paul is doing is he's coming in the presence of God on behalf of these churches and making requests known to God. And so intercessory prayer is praying for other people, making requests on others' behalf. This can be a small scale. This could be your friend. This could be your family. This could be your spouse, your child, your neighbor. Or we might think of it on a grander scale, as we see in this text here. It could be for an entire church. It could be our church here at Northeast. It could be a church that you love where you used to attend. It could be a church across town where you know they have some struggles going on, and you go to God on their behalf. It could be for the city of Cincinnati. We petition for our city. We make requests for our cities that God's will be done here in Cincinnati as it is in heaven. It could be for our country. Or we could think of globally and go before the presence of God on the behalf of the Ukrainian and Russian conflict, or on behalf of the Israeli and Palestinian conflict. That we would go. That's what intercessory prayer is. It's going before God in light of these real things that are happening in our world, and asking God to act in those situations. And so whether you're praying on an individual scale for people, the faces you know, the relationships you have, or whether we're thinking about this on a bigger scale for churches, for cities, for countries, the motive is always the same. The motive that we ought to come to the throne of God as we pray for other people is always the same. And that's simple, because it's at the heart of what our faith as disciples of Jesus is, and that's love. Tyler Staton, and we're going to be looking a lot at what in his book today and some other quotes today, but what he says here is that the motive behind all true intercessory prayer is love for the other. And that's at the root of everything that we do as disciples, whether we're serving, meeting the needs of those around us, or whether we're going before the throne of God, the motive ought to always be love in everything we do. But that's why we pray. And what I want us to see here is that prayer is not just the ritual that we have committed to as disciples of Jesus, that prayer is not just another thing we check off, but prayer is sort of the outcome of what's inside of us, and that is love. You see, we see needs of people around us, people in our life, and when we can, the prerogative of our faith is to help those people where we have needs. If I have carpentry skills and they have a need at their house, right? I want to step up. I want to help meet that need. If they have a need of food and I've got an abundance, then my prerogative as a disciple of Jesus is to help serve that need. However, as we all know, people in our lives and cities that we know of and conflicts that are going on in the world sometimes exceed our ability to meet that need. Right, that their need exceeds our ability. Yet we have this love. And so there's that tension. We love, we want to help, we want to serve, we want to meet the needs of other people, but we don't have the ability to do so. It's beyond our capacity. And it's at that, and not that we shouldn't pray before that, but that tension ought to bring us to our knees in prayer for other people. Staten writes, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our own power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer, because Jesus invites us to come in his name and to make these requests known to God. When it's beyond our ability to serve, we still do our best to serve where we can, but we take those requests to God, the one who can act on their behalf and to meet their needs. And so if that's what intercessory prayer is, and we also need to realize that we need to have more than love. We also need to recognize what's wrong in the world and where those needs are and what we ought to be coming before the throne of God with. As Pete Gregg says this, he says, intercession is impossible until we allow the things that break God's heart to break our hearts as well. To allow the things that break God's heart to break our heart as well. You see, we can't intercede. We can't go to the throne of God on the behalf of our friends, neighbors, and family who are outside of Christ if we believe that they're doing just fine without him. Right? We need to be able to recognize what's breaking God's heart in our life, but also in the lives of others. And whatever is going against God's will, that ought to break our heart. Right, we can't intercede on behalf of those in our country who feel discriminated because of their race and because of their situation if we do not have the eyes to see the injustice that goes on in our world. You see, what breaks God's heart ought to break our heart, and then the realization that we can only do so much to help the situation ought to drive us to prayer to ask God to invite him to work on our behalf and on the behalf of others. And I know what I'm saying there sounds sort of odd, right? Why does God need us to come in and step in between him and a broken world? Why would we be so presumptuous to think that God needs to have us come to him and inform him of all the injustice and all of the needs and all the brokenness that's going on and his creation? In other words, what does it mean to intercede? What does it mean to come before God and intervene on the behalf of another? To speak to him about the needs that we see other people around us having, to make them light to him, to make him, are we making him aware of them? Why would we do this? What gives us the right to step between God and someone else in order to ask him to act? And what I want to say here as we sort of begin this section of thought is that the idea of intercessory prayer is not an idea that Jesus introduced. It's not something of the Christian faith that is something new and is sort of just a practice, you know, an act of worship, as we would say. It's not merely just something we're called to do. But instead, it goes back to our original calling. And I've brought us here before, but I want to remind us what God originally intended for humanity as he created us on day 6 of creation. What we see are our big purpose here in Genesis chapter 1. See, in Genesis chapter 1, In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Get this. "So they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and all over the creatures that move along the ground." Now stay with me. You're thinking, why are we here? Stay with me. And it says, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves over the ground." Right, these passages are much more than about where we fit on the food chain. Right, they're much bigger than just the fact that humanity is dominant on the earth and everything else was made for us. But this is more than something that's just descriptive, but it's prescriptive. It's calling us to something. It was calling the original humans to something, Adam and Eve to something, that they were to manage the creation, not rule in the sense of domineer, put everything subject to us and everything's here to serve us, but instead it's rule or to subdue, to keep in the sense of manage. And the very fact that God has created humans to be his managers, or by the way, the biblical word for that is intercessor, the one who steps between on the behalf of others, right? That God has called us to that. And that's what it means to rule. Not to be some king up on a hill and everything's here to serve us, but to rule is to intercede. It's to be God's managers. Another word for that that we often use in church is to be God's steward. To be God's steward of the resources, of all that he has created, that we manage that, we steward it. We take care of it. We're his intercessors, or at least that's what we were created for. And Staten says this on this. He says, "God did and does share the responsibility of managing the earth with people. Or to say it biblically, God made us to be his intercessors." Why God did that? We might be here today. That'll keep the philosophers talking about this for hours. It can keep them busy for hours. I don't know why God created us for that purpose. I don't know why he created all things and then decided that he wanted us to rule over that, us to manage that. I don't know. Why did God need us to do that? Perhaps the only reason we can think of is love and relationship, which is at the core of who God is. And he wanted partnership. But what I do know is this, is that God has shared this responsibility with humanity. And then the second thing I know is that we have fallen short of this ideal. God has called us to rule over his creation, to manage it, to keep it, to help in creating societies, to help human flourishing, to make sure his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. But we fall short. We failed to do so. And we saw in the Garden of Eden where humanity, for the very first time, failed to do so. Where instead of them ruling over creation, the creation rules over them through the form of the serpent. And since that point, Satan is then called the ruler of this world. But what Jesus came to do was to cast out the ruler of this world. In fact, that's what Jesus says in John 16 and verse 7, as he's talking about the brokenness of creation. He says, "Now this is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." In other words, Satan, his angels, have taken the authority of this world and they have been ruling over it, putting humans in subjection to them rather than vice versa. And that's part of the curse. That's part of the brokenness that proceeded out of the garden. But what Jesus came to do was to remove that. To begin the process of removing that curse and removing Satan's power on this earth. Another way of saying that is that there was light, darkness crept in, and now what Jesus came to do was to slowly begin to cast out that darkness through his light. And this culminates in and kind of comes together in the story of the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And as Jesus proceeds from the empty tomb, he comes to his disciples and he says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he commissions them, blesses them, and says, "Go, Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Go back out. And as we've mentioned before, I think that's totally tied together with this mandate that we see in the beginning of Genesis. They're saying, go out. Be my stewards. Be the keepers. Be my intercessors. Go out and to manage. Because that authority, as Jesus has won back that authority over the earth, as Jesus has won back authority over creation, he now restores us to our position as image bearers of God, created to rule and to manage and to steward on his behalf. And you're thinking, what on earth does this have to do with intercessory prayer? And that's this, as Staten points out. Prayer is the pathway that God has made to get us back into his original plan. Prayer is the way we can rule, manage, and intercede for this world. And the way we do that is by praying in Jesus' name. Remember, Jesus is the one who has all authority, all dominion on this earth. And what Jesus invites us to do is to make request by that authority. Right? If someone were to come to your door and to knock on your door and it's a police officer and says, open up in the name of the law, well, what does that mean? Why does that person at your door have any authority? It's because they come in his name. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do, not to go and police the earth, but to go forth in his name or by his authority that he's won back to restore us to that position of rulers of the earth, of managers, of interceders who help make God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so to pray in Jesus' name means to pray with recovered authority that he won back on our behalf, the authority that we were created to carry and that we lost. And so as we go out, we make disciples, we go out and we see the situation and the brokenness of this earth. What our role is to do is to go before God in Jesus' name and say, God, I see this realm of darkness in this part of this city. Father, bless this area. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. Father, this person over here, they've got this brokenness. They've got this addiction. Father, would you take hold of them? Put your light here on this person. You're interceding before them. And you're saying, let your will be done in this person as it is in heaven. Father, these people over here, they're ostracized. They're marginalized. They're being taken advantage of. Father, let your will be done in this situation as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Right? That's what we're doing. When we go before the Lord, we're invoking the authority that Jesus has before the very presence of his Father. And we have the right to do so because Jesus has empowered us through the cross and through his grace and imputes his righteousness on us. And therefore, we can stand in the presence of God and ask him to act on the behalf of others in this world. And so as we see darkness, as Karl Barth, theologian of the early 1900s, said this, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. As we see all these various realms of darkness, right? We witness them. We see them with our eyes. We see the brokenness. And that brokenness, as we said, there's things that are on this earth that are against the will of God, that breaks the heart of God. It ought to break our heart too. And that should cause us to go before God with those clasped hands and say, Father, in Jesus' name, cast out the darkness in this area. Heal this person who is struggling with this illness. Help this person who is struggling in their marriage, right? It's identifying those realms of darkness and disorder in the world and going before the presence of God in Jesus' name and asking God to act. And so prayer is the means by which we push back the curse that has infected the world and that has infected us. So to say that sort of more simply is this, is that prayer is an active effort and power to restore the fallen creation. God, this shouldn't be so. In Jesus' name, make it right. You and I, we have been given the delegated authority, the imputed authority, to go before the creation of the universe and to make those requests known to him. Not that we go to him and demand, but that we go to him because whatever this situation is, it breaks his heart as well. And so when what breaks his heart breaks our heart, we go before him and say, Father, in Jesus' name, make this right. Help this person, this this one of your children as they're suffering. We've witnessed the suffering in their life. Father, let your will be done in them as it is in heaven. And the results of that are radical. Because as we're told in passages like James 5 and verse 15, when we do this, when we go in prayer in Jesus' name and we offer prayer in faith, he says, it makes the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if someone has sin and darkness in their life, it says, go before the Lord in Jesus' name. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other. Because if you do so in Jesus' name, by his authority, you may be healed. And that is why the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Not because they've done the formula exactly right, not because they have set themselves in a position where they have the right, or that God owes them a listening ear, but because they are clothed in Christ and invoking his authority, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective because they are living, walking, and serving and praying in Jesus' name. And God acts from those prayers. Now, I want to give a little bit of a caveat as we wrap this up, as I realize God doesn't answer every prayer in the timing or as we think he ought to answer it. And we're going to give time to that in this series, but I sort of want to preach this message by itself, that what Jesus invites us to is to stand in the presence of God in his name, carrying his authority. And in so doing, we restore what is broken in the world, and we're part of what God is doing in serving the needs of the poor, and helping those who can't help themselves, and bringing people, drawing people to him. But here's what's really radical as we wrap this up. As you think about this, I hope this excites you to go home and to pray. And we're going to pray here before we go and to think, I can go in the presence of God with the authority of Jesus and ask him to act on the behalf of others. That ought to excite us. That ought to, every day, we ought to get excited that we can see what's wrong with the world. We can go before God and say, in Jesus' name, Lord, make this right. And by the way, we see how that's effective. We saw how this was effective in the life of Corey Crabb as he was struggling with illness, and so many people gathered here in Jesus' name and said, heal him, heal him. And at this very moment, he's in Searcy, Arkansas, back at school at Harding. And I saw him last week doing so well. Why? Because people of this church came together and prayed in Jesus' name, and he was healed. But as we think about those in our life that we're excited to pray for, that we're excited to come before God and say, God, make this right in this person's life. God, make this right in my life. Make this right in my neighborhood. But what's so radical about the Christian faith, because you think if anyone was given that promise, people would be flocking to Jesus. People would be wanting to be a part of this. If they knew, I can go before the God of heaven and make requests known to him for my family, for my friends, for the sick, for the hurting, for the ostracized, and I can make a difference. But here's what's radical about this form of prayer that we see in the New Testament. And that's this teaching of Jesus. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And again, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. See, intercessory prayer isn't just something to make our life better, that we get to go before God, make our needs and our family's needs, our friends' needs, the needs of those who are hurting. But we're actually given this responsibility that we don't get to leave certain corners dark. We don't get to say, I'm not going to go over into that darkness. That darkness has harmed me. I'm going to leave it over there. But we've got this responsibility everywhere we see darkness to go before God in the name of Jesus and ask him to make it right, to restore it, to form it into his will as it is in heaven. And that includes those who harm us, those who impose darkness in our own life, outside of our own will, and they force it on us through the pain and the hurt that they do for us. That's one of the great challenges of the Christian faith, is that we have this great role and the responsibility as managers and stewards, and we are even called to use that in a way that benefits those who harm us, those who are seeking our demise, those who would rather us not be on this earth if their will was to be done, that we go to God and pray on their behalf as well. But that's the great beauty of prayer, but it's also the great challenge of prayer as well, that we have this responsibility to partner with God to call out the darkness and to partner with him in restoring that where we can and setting at his feet where we can't. So here's sort of my wrap up for this morning. As we think about praying for others, here's a few takeaways. Number one, as you think about praying for other people, going before God on their behalf, use tools. Use our prayer list that we have at Northeast, where it raises the actual needs that are going on in our church here at Northeast. And when we put out our survey on prayer earlier on this fall, the majority of people said they know how to access our prayer list, but still 20% said you do not. And if you do not, please let us know. Please contact leadership or our office staff. We want you to be able to actively use that, because every week there are needs in the prayer list, people who have real needs, faces you see in this room, that we need to be going before God and saying, in Jesus' name, make this right. And the second thing is, I want to mention, is make your own list. Take that list and then make your own list and put names on that list, names of your neighbors, names of your coworkers, names of your family and friends. People who are hurting, people who have health issues, people who are far from God, and pray on their behalf in Jesus' name. Number three, and this is big, pray for people when you think about it. How many times do we tell someone we're going to pray for them, and then life gets busy and we totally forget? And then nothing makes you feel worse when they say, thanks for praying for me, and you feel about this high because you realize you had slipped your mind. And so a simple way, and you know, there's always going to, we're human. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we try to do our best. But one way to help us do that is pray for it in the moment. Pray for it right when you think to do it. Pray for it. And then the second thing is, or the fourth thing, let people know when you've prayed. Right, don't make it a secret. Let them know. Say, hey, I have literally been going to the throne on your behalf in Jesus' name. And I hope that situation's got better. I've been actively laboring in prayer for you. And then the last thing is pray for people on the spot. It doesn't need to be something to do privately. I've tried to do better at this. Maybe you can call me out on this. If I tell you I'm going to pray for you, challenge me there. I've been trying to do better. When I tell people I'm praying for you, I say, actually, could we stop right now, everything we're doing? Could we pray now? There's power there as we're going before the throne of God for whatever situations are going on in our life. And we're saying, God, in Jesus' name, make this right. Set this according to your will. And so as we conclude this morning, I just want to encourage us how exciting it is to think about the idea of intercessory prayer, that we get to go before God, that we get to be a part of what he's doing in the world in such a bold way. Think about it like this. We get to represent God to the world as we go out and we serve in his name. We get to meet the needs of others and we represent God. But we also have this great challenge as we're also called by God to represent the world in his own presence. That we take the needs that we see that are far beyond our capacity and we represent humanity in the name of Jesus before his presence and say, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in these situations. That's the great joy of prayer, that we have that prerogative, but we have that invitation and that invoked authority that God has given us to go into his presence and to partner with him in restoring his creation as he intended it, to be a part of the work of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have a need, you have a request, you want someone to pray on your behalf, where there's going to be an elder in the prayer room and here in just a moment. If you would like to join them in there, they're going to pray for you. They're going to go before the throne of God in Jesus' name and pray that God set whatever needs to be set right in your life or to help you or to heal you. But I also want to invite you this morning, as we think about this form of prayer, what better way than to make that invitation known? That yes, if you want to become a disciple of Jesus this morning, you can do that. The baptistry is prepared. We want to be with you in that moment. But also, if you just want to make your requests known to your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you want them to go before God's throne on your behalf, I invite you to come now as we stand and while we sing.